You glow in blue.
Yeah.
Oh, good. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. It's okay. I forgive you. I love you, brother. I do love you. I love you a little bit less. I forgot about that one. It's true. Oops. We've been here now for a month, visiting different churches, friends, even family. My wife is born and raised in Seattle. I should say Edmonds. And we have five boys, my wife Karen, Eric, my oldest, or our oldest, Matthias, then Oliver, Isaac, and Martin. They're here, they're thrilled to wake up early in the morning and drive. it's been a joy to be this month here in the States. And I always have a hard time, it's my time to confess. You told me like 2.5 hours, Carl? Yeah. So we've been visiting different churches. We lived in Vallejo. Yes, please forgive us. We lived in Vallejo 2.5 years as I was attending seminary. In fact, there is a Vallejo guy here. You're spying? Are you spying on me? And so we have good friends over there. And Community Bible Church as like our headquarters. Long story, by God's grace, through Steve Fernandez and then Phil Foley. But we are visiting churches that I've been here before. I think it was a different location, preaching, I think, maybe 2014, 2015. But if I ask you, if you have kids, and I ask you, which one of your kids do you love the most? What are you going to say? Don't answer it because they might be in front of you. But we want to be here. It's not like we have to be in different churches. We want to be here. And we are so thankful that Carl and Christine came, but we really wanted to be here and see you, get to know you. And it's not as much time as we would like to, it's true, but we love you from the distance. And we are so thankful for your partnership in the gospel. We are truly honored by your love, your prayers, your financial help. And it would be impossible for us to do what we do without your help. As Carl shared very well, very accurate, brother, and we planted the church. It's going to be 3 years, September 1st, really. We moved. I am born and raised in Spain, as my accent can tell, and the city of León, which is northern Spain, but... Long story short, the Lord called us to move and plant a church in a city in the northwest. Geographically, it would be Seattle, and it rains even more than Seattle over there. And so it's going to be 3 years there planting the church, and the Lord has been so faithful. This is an area of 1.2 million people, and the number of Bible churches were zero. And so it was a very needy area, a city, Santiago de Compostela. Very, very well, by the way, that accent of yours. Santiago de Compostela has been a bastion of the Roman Catholic Church for over 1,000 years. Is the destination of a pilgrimage, a walk all throughout northern Spain. Along with Rome and Jerusalem, you have also Santiago as the biggest destination for the Catholics. Many people do it now just for sport or just tourism, but still it is a great big destination. People still do this out of religious reasons, expecting the forgiveness of their sins as they reach the cathedral in Santiago and they get this paper from the Pope that says your sins have been forgiven. So it's a place where deception abounds, extremely dark witchcraft abounds, liberalism abounds. You go to the city, and when you see the name of the city is Santiago, the background is a rainbow. So Roman Catholic Church is is really not important anymore over there. Now liberalism has taken over, took over, and so we are in the perfect place. We are preaching Christ there in a small congregation. Today, a dear brother sent me a picture, and there are 45 people were gathered. We are a mega church in Spain. So we are so thankful for what the Lord is doing over there, and we truly rely on the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the word. We're not doing anything different than you do. No big things, just preaching God's word, trying to be faithful for all ages, and just waiting on Him. So this is what we're doing. If you want to know more about us, we have our picture. This is a little bit newer picture than this one. So we have a few of these. And also, I used to bring a paper for you to write down your email. But if you want to receive our newsletter, I promise you, we send 4 a year. Lots of pictures, very little to read. I can send you the comic version for your kids if you want to. Just kidding, but we have our email. Please write us. If you want to know, say, hey, I'm so-and-so from the church, and I would, yeah, we would love to send you updates once per, four times a year, sometimes 3. Yeah, it depends on the load of work. Anyways, let's pray and dive into the word. Father, thank you. Thank you. We just sang that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for me. Are we ever going to comprehend what this truly, truly means? We know that we're going to spend the rest of the eternity with you, and one of the many reasons is to just understand your love and who you are, and the fact that we can right now come to the throne of grace and call you Father, it should just bring the total devotion and worship, adoration to you, and awe that the God of the universe, the Creator, the Infinite, the Savior, will condescend, send his son to live a perfect life and die the death we deserve. We deserve to be born in hell. And you want us, you desire to save and have a personal relationship. This is eternal life. Lord, thank you. I pray, Lord, that in spite of my accent or whatever distractions we bring today, that you are proclaimed, that you are the center of this service, this sermon. Whether people come with big, heavy burdens, pain, anxieties, oh, Lord, fix their eyes upon you through your Spirit. Bring sanctification, growth in not to look at ourselves all the time, but to look what we have around us, which is a world in darkness needing you. And also for those that come here, maybe they think they're believers and they're not. Oh Lord, open their eyes. Bring the new birth, that your Spirit opens their eyes to understand the gospel this morning. Oh Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 10. John 10, let's open our Bibles. John 10, verses 31 through 42. John chapter 10, 31 through 42. The title of this sermon is Communicate and Have Confidence. This is Christ's perspective of evangelism. Communicate and have confidence. John 10. A few years ago, a team of Russian scientists managed to rescue seeds. These seeds were seeds from a Siberian flower called Silene stenophilia. And according to these scientists, these seeds have been buried in the Arctic by a squirrel. Okay? And the squirrel had probably beaten these little seeds to prevent them from growing. Thus, even after several thousands of years, these seeds were buried deep in the ice, under these Siberian ice, and they were damaged. These scientists, against all odds, they actually managed to regenerate these seeds, and incredibly, these flowers sprouted. And this is an illustration of what the end of John chapter 10 is going to show us this morning. John chapter 10, the end, these verses we're going to be looking at, it tells us and teaches us that we are called to communicate the gospel. We're called to communicate the gospel in every situation and to then trust God for the results, no matter how dead this person looks like in front of our eyes. So in this text this morning, we're going to observe two fundamental steps when communicating the gospel. And these, by God's grace and in the work of His Spirit, should move us to fully trust in the sovereignty of God for salvation. Very, very easy steps. So the first step, as we're going to see in the text, is this: communicate God's truth. We are called to communicate God's truth, verses 31 through 39. And let me do a little bit of subdivision here, okay? I'm sorry. Communicate God's truth, but how are we called to communicate God's truth? We're going to see in Jesus' example that we are called to communicate, number one, or A, with conviction. A, with conviction. Read with me verses 31 through 33. The word of God says this, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So what is happening here? The writer, John, says that, verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. So what is that? What again means? It is not the first time that they've tried to kill Jesus. These Jews accuse Jesus and want to take justice into their own hands, illegally, by the way. But Jesus, being the perfect Son of God, he has never, ever disobeyed the law in the slightest. But the Jews don't care about that. They are full of hatred because Jesus has been confronting their sin. Jesus has been telling them that they're wolves to the nation of Israel. And that they're sinning, rejecting the Son of God, the prophesied Messiah. Therefore, they're sinning of rejecting God Himself. But Jesus here communicates the truth with conviction. Read with me again, verse 32. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? What is this? Good works. These good works refer to miracles, to signs performed by Jesus in the will of God the Father. And these miracles were done, displayed to demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ means the chosen one, the appointed one. For salvation. So Jesus' implicit question is, Could I have done these good works if I were a false prophet? Could I have done these miracles if I was under the control of Satan, like you are accusing me? And the Jews answer him, verse 33, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So the Jews are blind, completely blind to Christ. These are bullies. They care nothing about any objective proof that Jesus could have shown about his deity, about him being Christ, God himself. Their sinful desire is to stone the King of glory with the false accusation of blasphemy. Do you know what blasphemy means? Blasphemy means disrespecting God, to disrespect God. Because according to them, Jesus, they say, you make yourself God. But Jesus didn't make himself God. Jesus is God. So what do we learn already about this sin? We learn that when we are about to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can, yes, and we should provide objective evidence, meaning the veracity of scriptures, for example, or the proved existence of Jesus. Jesus is proven that he is real. We can show objective evidence by showing the work of God in his church, for example. Has the Lord changed your heart through the years? We are our living testimony of the work of God, right? So we can and we must proclaim the truth. But first, we must understand. Understand this. Mankind, left adrift by his own nature, will reject, will not listen, because mankind, all of us, were born dead in trespasses and sins. So no matter how many proofs you give, people is dead in trespasses and sins. They don't want to listen. They cannot respond to the gospel. So the question is, what should we do? Do we surrender? Do we give up? Do we escape? Or do we disobey and stop proclaiming the truth of the gospel because we are rejected? Because people are not going to respond to the call? No, church, the world is not going to accuse us if we take care of the sick. The world is not going to blame us if we do social work in our neighborhoods. This society is not going to censor us if we provide for the poor. Oh, that is fantastic. Let's do it. But now add something to all of those good works. Add one thing to the good works. Add the truth. Proclaim Christ. Communicate the word of God without fear. And I assure you, and you know this, no matter what you do, you will have problems. A church that does good according to the world standard will not be hated. We want to be loved by our neighbors, right? A church that does good according to the standard of the world will not be hated. But a church that does good and communicates the truth, be prepared. Be prepared to receive persecution. Because we live in a society that has accepted lies as truth. And the truth is rejected and persecuted. A number of years ago, maybe 20 years ago, I've been in the music ministry for 30 plus years, very young age. And I was the director of a music camp 30 minutes from our town where I was born and raised, Leon. And we would spend a whole week, 10 days, people from all over the country coming to our campsite, and we will learn a repertoire, and then we would sing these songs, like gospel songs. Spaniards singing gospel music, that's another story. But we would do these songs with a choir and a band, publicly on the street, in the plaza, in different venues, and then we would share the gospel. It was a great opportunity, sharing the gospel before 1,000 people. That was unheard for a society context where we were coming from. And we were in this town, around 70,000 people. We were in this beautiful Plaza Mayor, the main square of the town. And we were doing this concert. The politicians were all happy that we were there. We were going to gather tons of people. They were very happy. I was talking to the city mayor, this lady, and anyways, very excited to have us. And they knew we were evangelicals, but we were singing gospel music, so what could happen? So we started the concert, and I think easily we would have 1,000 people in the audience. And so we were singing songs with good doctrine, and I was looking at this the mayor of the city, and she was enjoying the music. I don't know if she understood English or not. She was enjoying it, but there was a moment always that we stopped, and I would come up front and share the gospel. In this case, it was a brother that came up front and started sharing the gospel boldly. The face of this politician totally changed. She wanted to come to me. I was here. She was on the other side. She wanted to run towards me and stop everything, because this brother was sharing the gospel, the truth, and confronting the people that were listening to. They were very happy to have us, sing all the songs you want, but when they heard the truth, they wanted to stop us doing that. So do good deeds, do them, and maybe you will receive praise. Proclaim Christ and his truth without fear, and you will receive opposition and rejection. So are we prepared? Do we love Christ enough to be prepared and to share Christ and the gospel with joy out of love for him, either before 1,000 people or before one person? Are we willing to communicate Christ with conviction? So we communicate God's truth with conviction that you have at your disposal, coming from the truth of the Word of God that points to our glorious Savior. But also this takes us to a second way to communicate God's truth. Conviction, or B now, would be with correction. Correction, verses 34, 36. And by correction, I mean to communicate and to correct others with precision from God's Word. In other words, we are called to be faithful to the text. And this is what Jesus does now. Read with me verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent him into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God?" What is Jesus doing here? The Lord goes to the Old Testament, the law, and quotes Psalm 82, verse 6. And in this psalm, God is accusing the judges of Israel for their poor judgment toward the nation of Israel. And God says in this psalm, "I say you are gods, and you are all sons of the Most High." So what is Jesus doing here? Jesus says, God called these created beings gods with little g. He called them gods because they represent divine justice on earth. He called them gods even when they act unjustly. So now Jesus says, how much more, says him, How much more will I not be God who have been sanctified? I've been set apart. I've been sent to the world by God the Father. How much more I, the Son of God, the Word incarnate, the only begotten of the Father, how do I not have the right to proclaim myself, capital G, God? I have every right, Jesus is saying. There is no blasphemy in this. We see Jesus communicates the truth with absolute correction, with great precision. He really is arguing from one word, God's, to answer the Jews and proclaim that he is the glorious God incarnate. So Jesus explains and teaches with correction, precision from the scripture. A scripture, verse 35, that cannot be broken. This means scripture doesn't have any error in it. The word of God is authoritative, inerrant, is unbreakable, is immutable. And the word says, Psalm 82, 6, correctly, that those judges, in a sense, are gods. And the Pharisees never, ever objected this statement of God. So why do they protest now when the Christ, the perfect incarnate God, stands before them proclaiming that he is indeed God? Church, when we proclaim and communicate the gospel, we must do it with conviction. With a conviction that arises from a correct appreciation of the highest authority we have, the Word of God, the truth that has no error. And may this perspective of his word move you to communicate it correctly. And for this, it is important then, of course, that you take advantage of the opportunities to grow in your knowledge of the word. Are you taking advantage? I just told you, we come from an area, more than 1 million people, just one church that preaches God's word faithfully. It is no much better here. You have the privilege of coming to a church where you hear God's word. Are you taking advantage? We take things for granted in Spain, but also here in the States. Are you part of these churches' Bible studies or home groups or whatever efforts are displayed for you to learn? What is the title of the last solid book that you've read that helps you understand the scriptures? That helps you grow in conviction and correction when proclaiming the truth of the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must grow. Don't wait for Pastor Colin to come and tell you. He will. We must take the initiative. We are seeing the first fundamental step when proclaiming the gospel. And this should motivate us to fully trust in the sovereignty of God in salvation. We are called to communicate God's truth with conviction and correction. And may this lead you to communicate with, confrontation. Confrontation, verses 37, 39. Because Jesus is not going to confront. He tells them, verse 37, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. So Jesus continues arguing and says, okay, if I didn't do the signs, the miracles that come from God, which is not the case, but if I didn't do that, okay, don't believe me. But verse 38 says, but if I do them, and he actually does, even though you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus now calls these enemies of his to do something. What is the imperative here? Believe. Believe. Believe is an order. He has shown his works and miracles, which are the Father's objective proof that he's the Messiah, the Christ. He has communicated. He has preached. He has proclaimed. He has exposed the truth with conviction, with correction. He has gone to the Old Testament. And now he says,
believe.
In every presentation of the gospel, in every, whether you have 10 minutes or 1 minute or 1 hour, in every moment that you, in every opportunity you have, sooner or later, there must come a key moment. A moment that, let's be honest, we often overlook, or we're simply ashamed of, or we're not brave enough. I am referring to the moment of confronting the other person and call this person to believe. We can talk about the Bible and Christ with conviction. Amen. In Spain, they ask you always, what is the difference between Catholics and Protestants? So it's great that you have a door to a conversation. But we can get tangled in explaining differences, or that creation was in literal days, or that the Bible is true, or that Jesus is being proven historically. That all that is great. We must do it. But there is a moment that always we must go to the gospel. And like we see in this text, there is a moment when we have to ask the question, are you going to believe? Are you going to repent and believe? Jesus shows that it is necessary to confront the other person and say, after everything I've told you, after everything you've heard from me in the last 10 minutes, 10 years, what are you going to do? That's a terrifying question sometimes, right? Because there is an answer coming. And yet, we're not looking for mere decisions. We're not here for mere decisionism, right? But yes, as far as possible, you have to sooner or later get to this moment. Maybe it's not going to be in the first conversation or the second, or maybe yes. Maybe you won't have another opportunity. But brothers and sisters, may the time come when we say so-and-so. You say John Doe, right? This person or this other person, or my son, or dear husband, or friend, or sister, or neighbor, God calls you to believe. Are you going to believe? Jesus modeled this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, says that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. Peter, after preaching the gospel, confronted his listeners in Acts 2:38, and he said, repent. And maybe some of those were the ones who had rejected Jesus here, I don't know. But believe, Jesus says. Believe first so that you may know and understand. Believe to know and understand who he truly is. Now, I brought you the solution to your evangelistic problems. Surely, proclaiming the word of God in this way, like Jesus, right? We're following his pattern. Surely, these will endure success. True? Well, not so true. There is no doubt, church, we must do what we can when it comes to communicating the truth of the gospel. We must study the word. We must grow in conviction. Then we must speak boldly, patiently. We must answer questions. We have to redirect the conversation to Christ. We have to call for repentance. That is our responsibility in obedience to Christ's command to his church to make disciples. And we are called to do it with excellence. But once we do all of this, once we do our homework, the results are not in our hands. Because after a master evangelistic lesson from the Son of God himself, after providing all convincing evidence almost for 3 years, this is the response of the Jews. Read with me, 39. And they believed. No, it says, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. The text starts with the Jews killing him and ends with the Jews wanting to kill him. They want to kill Jesus for doing what he did and for saying what he said. It is so ironic. They're so close that they can touch the Son of God. But at the same time, they're so far away. Jesus didn't slip through their fingers. For many of them, the only opportunity to believe in him slipped them. And they lived rejecting the Messiah due to their hearts full of hatred against Christ, against God. Same for us. Our responsibility is to point others to Christ, to the truth of the Bible. And that is your success in evangelism. Do you want to have a successful evangelistic ministry? Proclaim the truth. But the answer is not in your hands. But do what you can to proclaim the truth. Even if we receive rejection, pain, confrontation, how many times have you received silence, loss of relationships, loneliness? True? If you suffer for righteousness, blessed are you, Peter says. It proclaims the truth in the midst of a society that rejects the truth and has replaced it with lies. This is what we're doing. But there is a second part in the text. Not everything has been said here. Remember two fundamental steps in proclaiming the gospel. And these ought to motivate us to fully trust in the sovereignty of God for salvation. We talked about what we must do. Communicate the truth. But verses 40 to 42 are telling us about how much confidence we must have in God's timing. Confidence. Verses 42. Every person throughout history, without exception, will be held accountable before God. But John now shows us the other side of the coin. And this other side is going to help us to fully trust in the sovereignty of God in salvation, fully trust in God's timing. Trust in his timing. Let's read verse 40 through 42. He, Jesus, went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptized at first. And there he remained. And many came to him and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man is true. And many believed in him there. What may seem a mere comment by John about Jesus escaping and going to the east bank, east side of the Jordan River, if we understand in the context, this is going to show us another irony, glorious irony. Look, John tells us that after this incident with the Jews, Jesus went again. That means again that he had been previously there. And verse 41 says that many came to him. So despite the fierce opposition, there were people who heard him proclaiming the gospel. But look how interesting is this phrase in verse 41. It says, many came to him and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. So people identify the place where Jesus was teaching. They identify this place as the one where who? John, who is this John? John the Baptist proclaimed repentance of sins. So John the Baptist's preaching is still, the echo of his proclamation still resonates in this place. And John didn't perform any miracles, but what did he do? He proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. His words pointed to Christ. And the people remember and said, what John said is true.
It's true.
Do we realize this? What an amazing legacy. What an epitaph, right? That's, I mean, epitaph is what is written in the, right, honey? Correct me if I'm wrong, Karen. If John the Baptist had an epitaph, it would be, he pointed to the Christ. Brothers, sisters, may we be known. May this church be remembered for telling the truth about Jesus, even if they throw stones at you, or we are criticized. We may have a clear conscience before the Lord for having suffered, for doing good and telling the truth, because this is what God wants, because this is obedience, because this gives the glory to God. And this is amazing. So let me ask you, what is John the Baptist in this text? Do you know? He's dead. John the Baptist has been beheaded by Herod probably 2 years before. John the Baptist has been dead for 2 years, but his legacy remains. John had prepared the way for Jesus. He had unrolled the red carpet, and what happened? Verse 42. And many believed in him there. Irony of ironies. Because Jesus has just escaped from the hands of the religious leaders, of those who searched the scriptures and waited for the Messiah. He had told them over and over again that he is the Christ, he's the Messiah, he is God himself, the Savior. He has performed countless miracles in their presence. He has communicated the gospel with conviction, correction, confrontation. The answer? Stones being insult at rejection. And they were in the very temple, the central, the capital of worship. And now, John show us something amazing. Because show us that Jesus is teaching the gospel to a group of people that had heard the truth years before from John the Baptist in the east side of the Jordan, meaning the desert, nowhere, where John the Baptist was called and sent to say, I am a voice crying in the desert. This place is very important. The east is very important. The desert is very important for the Jews. It means a barren land. And now, where are we seeing in this physical and also spiritual desert from this text? We see that God is not limited to save. And many believed in him there. What is the lesson here? The lesson is that our duty is to proclaim Christ, to communicate the truth, even if it costs, even if we receive rejection. We must communicate and have confidence in the sovereignty work of God. And you might have spent years praying and sharing the gospel to someone, right? Am I right? And chances are all you've gotten so far is maybe bad responses or rejection or maybe good words and kindness, but rejection nonetheless. And perhaps it is possible that years after, I don't know, years after, maybe this is your own example. The same person hears the gospel from another person passing by, and the Lord saves him. I am not a prophet. And the word of God doesn't assure it. But the word assures that we must obey the command to proclaim the gospel. And the word of God assures us that God saves through the preaching of the gospel. And the point is that we have to do our homework. Communicate the gospel with conviction, correction, confronting others. And now we must have full confidence in the result, leaving it to the sovereign will of God. And if God saves someone through another person, maybe you dedicated years, invested time in this person, effort, pain, and he gets saved or she gets saved through another brother and sister, glory to God. Has it happened to you at home? Sometimes even my wife is listening to a sermon, a preacher way better than me. She comes to me, is like, wow, what he said really touched my heart. I'm like, honey, I've been telling you this for 10 years. Or our own kids. We labor to share the gospel, read the word every day, and maybe somebody else, a youth leader out in the sticks, is going to come and share the gospel with them. What am I going to do? Am I going to be jealous? No, I'm going to give the glory to God. I'm going to be full of joy. You never know. Let's do our homework while we can, and maybe somebody else will get the results. What a great lesson for us. So don't give up. Don't give up. Despite the opposition, tell the truth. Despite fear, proclaim the truth. Despite rejection, communicate the truth. Don't give up, brother and sister. Don't give up. It would be a great mistake for me if this preacher here doesn't communicate the gospel now to everyone here, because I'm very certain that there are unbelievers in this room. So I have to apply my own sermon. So this is the gospel. I want you to listen carefully. You are God's creation. You were created by God. But sin has broken your relationship with your Creator. You were born already like this. And you have followed from the beginning your own sinful lifestyle, even if it looks like you're a good person. And your sinful lifestyle is more than bad decision. It is more than just having committed a crime or a few bad things here and there. But even what you consider a small sin, a little fault, it is worthy of death before the righteous and holy Creator God. So you deserve the death penalty. So thank God for his patience, because it will be completely fair for you and I to drop dead here and go straight to hell. And it will be okay. It will be just from God. But thank him, because he has waited until this very moment for you to hear this message. And the message is about a man that 2,000 years ago lived on this earth. It is perfectly proven, hundreds, thousands of pieces of evidence and witnesses. This man, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life. But he said that he was the Creator, God in the flesh. And he called everyone to repent of their sin and believe in him as the only way, the only truth, and the only person who can give you eternal life, forgiveness. And because of that message, this man was nailed to a cross like a criminal. But far from being a surprise, this had already been planned from eternity, because God the Father, the Son, and God the Spirit decided that the only way for you to be forgiven and not receive the death penalty and the eternal pain in hell is if someone replaces you in your spot of death. Do I make sense? That someone that is willing to take your place is Jesus Christ. And if you recognize now that you are a sinner, if you recognize that you truly hate Christ, maybe actively, in your mind, in your actions, and your disobedience, but maybe just simply in a sophisticated way, ignoring him. And if you recognize it and believe that Jesus is the only one who can save you from the righteous judgment of God the Father, the Bible says, not me, God says that you can be forgiven, that you can be saved. God's perfect justice imputed upon you. So I call you, I ask you, please, listen to this Spaniard. Accept this gracious gift. It's God's gift to you. He desires to give you life. Listen, you're not just frozen like a Siberian flower. You are dead spiritually in your sin. And this is the way you are going to eternal death and desperation. But only Christ saves. And he calls you here now and tells you, repent and believe this message and you will be saved from condemnation and you will enter a new and unbelievable relationship with the one true God. One of my favorite parables appears in Mark 4:26. Mark 4:26. Let me finish with this. Mark 4:26. We know the parable very well in verses 1 through 20, but read with me Mark 4:26. And he said, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Brothers, sisters, church, our job here, not only the pastor, not only the missionaries, everybody's job is to put the seed on the ground. It's not to discern whether the land is good or not. Even if the ground seems hard like cement, like the east side of the Jordan River, like desert. Let us sow the seed of the gospel. We are called to proclaim Christ and then go to bed and rest. Rest, trusting that we are obeying God, and he is the one that truly brings the fruit at his time. And if you see the result of the planted seed, say, glory to the Lord, blessed be your name. And if you don't see the result of the planted seed, but another sees it, glory to the Lord, blessed be his name. But remember, communicate the truth. And have plenty confidence in his timing and power to save. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I'm sure that many in this room, we've had moments when we say, I'm done with this person. I give up. There is no way he is going to listen. She is going to listen. He's so wicked. Oh, Lord, please forgive us. Give us patience. Give us the power to persevere. Give us conviction to believe that the gospel is the power, your power to save. Help us to be convinced that we're just heralds of the truth. And if we receive insults or screaming or silence or loneliness, let's do it for your glory. Because you, oh Lord, your son, Jesus Christ, received way more than this. But he is the example of obedience, the example of trust. Oh Lord, we have so much to repent for. Lord, give us strength. Put all shame away. Help us persevere one more time after the other, sharing the truth, living the truth, knowing the truth. Help us find good answers, yes, but help us trust ultimately in you. You are the one that saves. We trust you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.